need to take a drink. See, there's lots of reasons to say thank you this morning. One of those, I can say thank you to Barry because I was scheduled to do the children's moment, but at that time I really needed to take a halse. It's a pleasure to work with both Barry and Sam and Megan and soon to be Jen. You really do have a great team that I get to work with on a daily basis. This morning, we're going to finish a two-part series. So I guess it's two parts, so you can call it a series. Last week, we looked at topic of tithing, but really under a slice of, and really we got to the New Testament teaching on proportional giving. But that's just a slice of what the Bible teaches about how we are to give. And there's lots of different things. And we touched on a few other dynamics. First of all, I just have to ask this. Did any of you giggle this morning? See, a few of you are laughing. If you don't know why I'm mentioning that, you can go and get the CD or DVD or go on the website, which we'll be changing over, actually. We redesigned the website. We've needed to do that. But, cheerful giving is part of, God loves a cheerful giver. And so there's things that we talked about last week about how followers of Jesus are to give. This week, we're going to end on why. And again, this is just going to be a slice, because there's lots of reasons why, as followers of Jesus, we are called to give. And again, I just want to say this, and again, this is kind of bragging on, Christians as a group. We are generally, well, we are as a group, the most generous per capita percentage-based givers there are in the world. You know, there may be individuals who you may do great things, but as a category, as a group, you can't find a more generous bunch of people than followers of Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about why we should give. Just as a reminder, but me being me, I don't like to do things necessarily cliche, so I'm not going to talk about giving thanks. We give out of thankfulness, though that is definitely a reason. I say it's cliche because it's Thanksgiving Sunday. It would seem, you should preach on thankfulness on Thanksgiving Sunday. I don't know what it is within me. I don't like doing that. Because here's why. If you know what I'm going to say, you'll stop listening. So that's why I try to, what is God saying to us that's new or in a fresh way? It's the same truths. But God has a message for us today. And so we're going to look at why should we give. And yes, thankfulness is one of those reasons. In fact, back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, as Moses was speaking, preaching to the entire nation, he warned them that, you're about to enter into the promised land. You're about to enter into a place of prosperity. You're about to enter into a place where you're going to have more. Remember, they'd been slaves. In fact, that generation had wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Like they're about to enter into prosperity like they had never, ever known. And God said, you're going to get all this by the hand of God. Don't forget the source of your blessing. And so that's why giving and thankfulness is one of those reasons why we give. We give out of a thankfulness to remind ourselves the source of our blessing. Some of you are really hard workers. Your hard work is not the source of your blessing, ultimately. It's the hand of God. And so one of the reasons we give is out of thankfulness to remind our hearts who the source of blessings is. Obedience to God, that's another reason why we give. That one, again, that's sometimes a very good starting place for us, but if that's where our relationship with God stays, the relationships we enjoy the most are not based on obedience. We want to have more give and take. It wants to be out of choice, not out of duty. It's maybe a clearer way of saying that. The example of God is another reason why we give. God has given to us. Jesus gave himself for us. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to become like him. If giving out of abundance to those in need is the example of Jesus. He left the throne of God above. He who knew no sin became sin for us. If, and that's really not a, that's a rhetorical if the example of Jesus is to give out of abundance to those in need, then as followers of Jesus, that's an example we are to follow. That's part of why we should give. But not the one we're going to look at this morning. There's other reasons that you may also think of that we're not going to touch on. But we're going to look at a parable this morning that some people have actually had a lot of problems with. And we're like, what was Jesus meaning? There's some who historically have, like, I don't think Jesus actually said this. Because it is strange. Most of his parables have a twist in them that, you know, even today we can't kind of make them so nice that they just are just nice stories. All of Jesus' parables seem to have this sharp point in them somewhere. This one is just more apparent than in most. So I want to turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. It's going to be the start of the chapter. It's the parable of the unjust steward. It's one of the titles for it. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 16, for you Bible scholars, without looking back, can anyone tell me what parables are found in Luke chapter 15? There, that's right. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost or the prodigal son. Chapter 16, the parable we are about to read, happened, most scholars say, immediately after that teaching. So Jesus, there was a crowd of sinners and Pharisees. If you look at the beginning of Luke chapter 15. So there's sinners who were drawn to Jesus. And Pharisees who were also, in a way, drawn to Jesus. The sinners were drawn to Jesus because he liked them. They liked being around him. He treated them with respect. He showed them love. So these sinners liked to be around Jesus, but the Pharisees who were good, they were moral, they also liked Jesus because he was also very good and moral. But the conflict came is that, well, the Pharisees were, well, Jesus, you should be like us because we're good and you're good, but you like the sinners and they like you, but we don't like the sinners and they don't like us. It was this weird little triangle. Not everybody got along, but Jesus was there at the center of it. And Jesus told those parables. Both Pastor Sam and I have preached on these parables over the last few years. In these three parables, Jesus points out to the Pharisees this hardness of heart that, you know, as followers of Jesus, can I just remind us this morning that sinners should like to be around us? And again, I say this just simply because of the example of Jesus. If sinners don't like to be around you, there may be some things about how you are living out your walk of following Jesus that needs some tweaking. I'm not saying everyone's going to like what you say. I'm not saying everyone's going to like what you do. But sinners were engaged by Jesus. They sought him out. And Jesus turns from this parable, again, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. There's the older son and the younger son. The younger son was the one that was lost. And most of you here, you know the story. But the older son, when the younger son returned after wasting the wealth that their father had given him, the older son just refuses to go and be part of the celebration. And it's this kind of context that Jesus then says this parable, not to the crowd, but to his followers, his disciples. I'm going to read the first eight verses to begin. This is the parable. Jesus told this story to his disciples. A rich man, rich man's a picture of God in this parable. A rich man hired a manager to handle his affairs. But soon a rumor went around that the manager was thoroughly dishonest. So his employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about your stealing from me? Get your report in order because you're going to be dismissed." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? I'm through here. I don't have the strength to go out and dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know just the thing. And then I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me when I leave. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe 800 gallons of olive oil." So then the manager told him, "Tear up that bill and write up another one for 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take your bill, replace it with one for only 800 bushels." Now, if you and I were writing this parable, we would write the next sentence like this. The rich man caught the steward, caught the manager, and had him thrown in jail. Isn't that how we would, that's how we would finish the story. Jesus finished the story this way. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the citizens of this world are more shrewd than the godly are. I'm going to stop there for a moment and leave us in, for some of you, leaving you in a bit of attention going, huh? What is Jesus saying? God, the rich man, admired the dishonesty? You see why some people have had trouble with this parable? Because we're asking the wrong question of it. And isn't it wrong what the steward did? Of course it is. That's not the point. The point of this parable is to teach a particular lesson. And we see it beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." What is Jesus teaching here? Use the opportunity you have with the material wealth that you have been given to provide for your future. Let me say it another way. Let your money and possessions work for your future, not just your retirement, but beyond retirement for the kingdom of God. Why should we give to God? Because we're looking forward to another kingdom. This world is not our home. And we, in our society, have to remind ourselves about that, I would suggest, on a daily basis. This world is not my home. This house is not my home. It's temporary. There is a world that is coming, a kingdom that is coming when Jesus returns. That will be eternal. That will last. Why should we give to God? Because we're looking forward to another kingdom. Look at verse 9 again. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. They is not referring to the possessions, by the way, grammatically. It's referring to the friends. See, here's the question. Is Jesus saying, use your money to buy friends? Now, I have a little bit of a, you know. My great-grandmother, for every Christmas, used to give me a box of Cheerios for Christmas. Now, in the box of Cheerios was not Cheerios. In the box of Cheerios were socks. Usually the next size of a pair of slippers. Because when you went over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, if you didn't put your slippers on downstairs before you came up, Great-Grandma would send you back downstairs because you had a pair that would stay at their house and you put them on. On top of that box, though, was a $100 bill. I love getting Cheerios for Christmas. But I did something one year. before giving that $100 bill to my parents to go put in the bank account for me, because I was in public school. I would have been grade 5, grade 6. I took it to school. I hung on to it over Christmas holidays, and I took it to school with me to show off. Why? Because I thought people would like me more. And guess what? I did have an offer. I still remember there's one girl in the class who offered to let me take her shopping. Is Jesus saying use the money, use the possessions we have to buy friends? Yes. Yes, he is. As counterintuitive as that may sound to us, Jesus is saying, use the resources you have to benefit eternity, to bless people. We have been blessed to be a blessing. Generosity, giving to benefit others, has a powerful impact on those who receive the gifts that we give. If you've ever given a gift, you know, personally to someone, and it meets a felt need, or it comes at a specific time. It can be a card. It may not be necessarily financial or material. It can just be the right word at the right time, or just a sacrifice of time. You create a relationship. You strengthen a relationship. You grow a bond. You have an impact on someone where all of a sudden who you are and what you are about becomes more meaningful to them, more of a curiosity perhaps. See, that's what relief and development giving is about. It's not about just simply helping people who are in need. It's helping people who are in need, A, because, well, that's what God does, and so let's be about doing that. But B, it gives the opportunity for the church to be a witness for people who have no interest or maybe just a question. And these people are willing to give. Why? And it creates an opportunity to make friends, to be able to share with them another resource that we've been called to steward by God, the gospel. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, in the context of being salt and light, being witnesses of this coming kingdom, being witnesses of who God is and what he is like and what he is doing, Jesus said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Why should we give? So that people will give praise to God. See, it's not about us. See, that's where Jesus says later on in the same sermon, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing in context of giving. That's so you don't get the credit. So that's so that we don't get, full of ourselves. But Jesus says very clearly, and he begins the sermon by stating, let your good deeds shine so that others will see and praise God. That gives us the context which to understand this parable. See, the parable was for Jesus' disciples, those that are seeking to follow Jesus in their lives, to become like him. Giving in the name of Jesus or giving for the work of the kingdom of Jesus has the impact of bringing people into relationship with God or into greater relationship with those who have relationship with God. That's one of the reasons why we're called to give, why we're called to be generous. I hope you all know this, but one day everything you own is going to be gone. It will at least be separated from you. When you die, I trust you have a will, but you've determined where it's going to go. Who's going to benefit from the release of goods from your stewardship and you're handing it over to them? One day they're going to be separated from you. And one day, they're not going to be around anyways, because there's a new earth coming. But today, right now, God gives us the opportunity to take what he has blessed us with and use it for eternal impact. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We are stewards, not owners. Your name may be on a deed, And God's economy, your signature on that is not the most meaningful signature there is. The most meaningful signature is His name written on you. We're stewards, not owners. See, the problem with this unjust manager, this steward, he forgot that he wasn't a steward. He acted like an owner. That's what he did. He took, well, it's my, you know, it's the rich man's possessions. I put in management over them, but I'm going to start doing things how I want. He was dishonest in benefiting himself. Let's not make the same mistake with our money, our time, with the gospel, and treat them in a way that they're ours, they're mine. I'm going to keep them and I'm going to hold on to them. Let's look to what God is calling us to do in giving of the possessions we have, in giving of the time that we have remaining, in giving of the gifts that He's given us. The Holy Spirit has given you gifts to steward for His glory. The Holy Spirit has given you a message to share. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Last week, I encouraged you to consider your regular proportional giving. Pick a percentage, one that, again, because we can teach our heart and we can train our heart on where to go and what to be invested in. This week, I want to encourage you in giving in this way. Think of things that you have now. You can think of your lifestyle, your budget. And again, I really trust you have a budget. If you don't, you can. I'm not a financial planner, but I can put you in connection with one, or I can give you resources to do that. This week, I want to encourage us, when we consider giving, whether it's on a regular basis, whether it's in unique opportunities that God sends our way, that we think with the end in view. And let's not hold on so much to what we may have and what we may get and what we may hoard for ourselves. But let's think of how God has given us an opportunity today. How God is going to give you opportunities tomorrow. Could be money. Could be time. Could be your gifts. Could be with the gospel and give generously. Why? Because God's given to us through someone. Our lives have been changed for eternity. Somebody gave to you. You've been blessed to be a blessing. Let's stand and close together. Father God, I thank You for the blessings that You have poured out on us. Father God, most of all right now, I want to thank You for sending Your Spirit to dwell within us, that we can see ourselves transformed by Your work within us, but also, Father, Your Holy Spirit's work within us to allow us to see what You're doing, to allow us to know how to be a part of Your kingdom work. Lord God, would You lead each and every one of us here into willing to be even just a step more generous. And Father, I say this to people. I know there are so many here who are already abundantly generous. Let us not grow complacent in that, but continue to make the most of every opportunity. Father God, we're about to go, most of us, to family dinners or dinners with friends of some kind, Thanksgiving celebrations. Father, would You show us by Your Spirit? Some of us are going into homes that don't know, don't honor You. Holy Spirit, would You be with those in particular, leading them in how they can, in a way that will be engaging, in a way that will be meaningful, in a way that will build bridges declare thanks to you in the midst of that time. For those of us that are going to family celebrations where all or many do celebrate you, Father, may we do so in a way that doesn't center on ourselves, but truly gives thanks to you who is the source of every good gift and every blessing we have received. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. If you know this song, this little chorus, could you sing it with me as I depart the platform?